We're beginning a brand new message series on something that I think is so relatable to life, and wouldn't you know, it is a biblical concept and teaching. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the concept of teamwork, whether it's on a sports field, on a baseball diamond, a football field, a basketball court, a boardroom, a classroom, your living room with your family. Being a part of a team and being a healthy member of that team is essential to life. You know, life is about, as you look at it, being on a team. And either you will be a productive and positive participant of that team, or you'll be a negative influence that nobody wants on the team. And you have to ask yourself the question today, how am I doing with the teams that I'm a part of? My family, my relationships, at work, whoever it might be. Would people say if they were asked, would they want to give me maybe a promotion or a compliment, or they want to give me a boot and show me the door, okay? Listen, we all struggle from time to time, but the fact of the matter is that we live our life in the context of teamwork. And if we're going to have healthy relationships with God, obviously most importantly, and each other, we must learn what the Bible teaches about being a good teammate. Now, you'll notice this right here in your notes here, the principle of cooperation. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about different principles that make for being a good teammate. And again, the way that God says to be, because he wrote the book on teamwork. Now, it's important to realize as I begin to say that, you might be going, I don't need anybody. Well, obviously, that's not true. Everybody needs somebody. I mean, remember the Lone Ranger? He really wasn't alone. He had Tonto that went everywhere with him, okay? So everybody needs somebody, okay? So notice this principle of cooperation here, okay? It's right here in your notes. I'll say it first aloud, and then we'll say it together. Teamwork that makes the dream work requires teammates that cooperate. Can we say that together? Teamwork that makes the dream work requires teammates that cooperate. You know, and that's really true of American history and things that you and I have studied. In fact, just thinking about it, you know, a lot of times we celebrate solo acts, you know, a man or a woman that has accomplished great things. But behind their achievements are people who have made themselves accountable and available so that person could accelerate and move forward. And here's just a few of them that we've jotted down. Okay, take for example, frontiersman Daniel Boone. He had companions from the Transylvania Company as he blazed the Wilderness Road. Sheriff Wyatt Earp had his two brothers and my personal favorite, Doc Holliday, that looked after him. That's not just a movie. That really happened, okay? Aviator Charles Lindbergh had the backing of 9 businessmen from St. Louis and the services of the Ryan Aeronautical Company, which built and helped finance his plane. Even Albert Einstein, the great scientist, once remarked about the importance of teamwork in his own personal accolades. This is what he said. Listen to this. He said, many times a day I realize how much my own outer and inner life is built upon the labors of my fellow men, both living and in death, and how earnestly I must exert myself in order to give in return as much as I have received. Teamwork. Everything in life requires teamwork. And God wants you and I to know, even being a part of a church requires teamwork. We want to have a team mentality. And that's important if you think about it. We just shared this a couple of weeks ago in our leadership development session that we had. And we said that the old adage is true about what team stands for. Together, everyone accomplishes more. You accomplish a lot when you work together. There's an old Chinese proverb that says it this way, behind an able man, there are always able men, okay, men or women, standing behind the person who's making the achievements. And so life is a team sport. The home, everybody came from a home today at some place or a house, you know, that's a team. And that's probably the most important team. And if that team's not functioning well, that affects every other team. And so it's so important that we understand what God has to say about teamwork and how we could be the best teammate we can. And that's why we want to talk about, first and foremost, the principle of cooperation. And so there are many places in the Bible that illustrate teamwork, particularly this understanding of cooperation. But one just stands out to me, one of my personal favorite books of the Bible in the Old Testament. I want to invite you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1 there in just a moment. But as you find your place there in the scriptures, the verses are in your notes and on the screen. This is a great book, and you have to understand the history here of Jerusalem and why this is a great principle about cooperation that we're going to learn. See, Nehemiah, the name of this book, Nehemiah at this juncture in history was serving as the cupbearer for the king of Persia, and history also records that as well, in addition to the Bible record history that we have. Now, word got back from some Jews who were over in the Holy Land in Jerusalem that they were rebuilding the temple, but there was a big problem. As they were building the temple under Ezra and under Zerubbabel, they had no wall to protect the temple and the city. And in those days, walls, like they are today, are important to keep out people who are going to cause harm. They kept out wild animals. The wall kept out enemy forces who would come, and there were no rules of engagement. They could come at any time, and so they needed the wall to protect the city, to protect the temple. And so the remnant who was left after the Babylonian captivity, they came to Nehemiah, and they said, listen, we're building this temple. It's getting built, but we have no wall. It's a disgrace that we have no wall. We're a sitting duck. And so Nehemiah uses his political leverage that he has in Persia, and he goes to the king of Persia, and he tells him what's going on. And the king of Persia, because of Nehemiah's excellent standing and God's favor on him, not only does the king send him to Jerusalem to build a wall, he helps to even pay for it and finance it, gives him the supplies, the travel, and the means to make it happen. And so God is using Nehemiah, and Nehemiah basically becomes the head contractor on building this wall, but it's no small task because, as the great Charles Spurgeon once said, life is a constant cycle of building and battling. You may have noticed that in your life. Let me explain. As you build and grow spiritually, as you build in your relationships, as you build in your careers, there's always going to be battles. You never arrive past the battle. Building battle, building battle. And that's what we're going to see here. And it's so vital that we understand that the principle of cooperation and teamwork is essential for you and I overcoming the many obstacles and challenges that we face. And you know what? It's so important that we face these things together, not alone. And so as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, I wish we could stay in chapter 3 where everything they're building, everything like that. Now we come to chapter 4, and guess what's going to happen? Opposition. Battling is going to take place as they're trying to build. Discouragement's going to come their way by some of the enemies of God, the enemies of Jerusalem. And we'll explain it as we go. There's a lot of verses to cover, but we'll get through it, okay? Listen, the last service got through it, okay, and lived to tell the tale, okay? So you're okay. Don't worry, okay? All right, let's start in verse 1 here. It says this, for now, when Sanballat, by the way, anybody named Sanballat today? Anybody with that name? What an interesting name, Sanballat. Sanballat heard that we were building the wall. He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. So in other words, this person, Sanballat, who has connections to Samaria and obviously Persia, he doesn't like that they're building the wall in Jerusalem to protect the temple and the city because he's an enemy of the Jews. And so it says that he jeers the Jews. In other words, he starts mocking them. Similar to how Goliath, it's a similar Hebrew word that was used of Goliath when he mocked the Israelites. And so Sanballat is mocking the Jews. And now as that's going on, verse 2 says, and he said in the presence of his brothers and in the army of Samaria. Now, interestingly, history records this person, Sanballat, and their connection to Samaria. And so it goes on to say this, in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Again, mocking and putting them down. Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Now, in other words, they're saying they know that the temple area and Jerusalem, it was leveled, it was destroyed in 586 BC, and now it's been left to ruin, and they're saying, you know, how are they possibly going to rebuild it? Now, when there are people who are mocking others, other people come and join them to join in, you know, the parade of booze. We see that here in verse 3. It says, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. So they must have thought that was funny. Not funny to the Jews, but everybody's getting a great belly laugh at the expense of the Jews. Here comes now Tobiah, and he says, that wall is going to be so weak that even if a fox, a red-tailed fox, climbed up and sat on that wall would crumble. It's so weak. And so everybody's laughing, and they're mocking, and this is what we call battling while the building is going on. They're trying to build, and they're trying to fortify where God wants this temple to be, and it's a place of worship, obviously, for God, and it's just like the enemy to try to come and discourage. As you're trying to build in your life, you're trying to mature, you're trying to take new ground that God has given you, you could expect not that temptations are going to go away, that they're actually going to get stronger. You know, whoever said that, you know, hey, you know what? As you walk with God, it's going to get easier. Guess who said that? Nobody legible, nobody credible, okay? Nobody. As I told you before, the Air Force has a saying, you catch no flack unless you're over the target. As you're trying to live for the glory of God, you could expect to be shot at. Now, you could have a pity party for yourself. You could go lick your wounds and cry. You could go even deeper into your hole, or you could remember that God knew you were going to mess up before you messed up. And you could get right with him, and you could get in agreement with him, and you could call on God, because when the battle comes, God's people call on him. And we see that with Nehemiah. Repeatedly in the book of Nehemiah, there's trouble, Nehemiah goes to God. Even before there's trouble, he's going asking God to go before him. We see that here in verse 4. Listen to this. This is a prayer here. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. We're getting ridiculed and mocked. And eventually they're going to be threatened, by the way. Look what it says here. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Now, I like prayers like this, okay? You know what, God? Turn it back on them. You know, no such thing as passive prayers. We need to pray that for our kids today. They're trying to shovel a lot of evil to them on the elementary level. You know what? Lord, those who are trying to put evil on our kids, God, turn it right back on them. Those who are trying to hurt our nation, turn it right back on them. It's okay to have prayers like that in Jesus' name. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives, O God. And here it is, verse 5, do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of what? The builders. They're battling while we're trying to build, while we're trying to do your will. They're coming against us. Have you ever felt like that? You know, you're taking steps forward, and here comes the opposition. Maybe even today you felt some opposition coming to church. I don't really want to go, or you know what, I'll go next week, or I'll go for Christmas. I'll go. Maybe, who knows what you were going through? Maybe somebody they bribed you to come, I'll take you out to lunch, and maybe you worked out a deal. They said, we'll take you for fast food. No, we got to go to a restaurant if you're going to take me out to church. I got to go to church and hear this. You know, whatever, however you came today, okay, there's no doubt that at least one, two, three of us in this service and the next service after that, next service after that somebody faced opposition with being in the house of God. You know what? Because that's how the enemy works. He wants to get you as far away from the things of God as possible. But Nehemiah has this posture about him. You know, he is walking with God. So verse 6 says, so we built the wall. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, that's cooperation there. The people are of one mind under the leadership of Nehemiah to build the wall. And in other words, we built it to half its height. We're halfway done. Isn't that how the enemy works again? You start making some good progress, and halfway through, he comes reminding you about your past. Here comes trouble. Here comes temptation. Here comes trials. Here comes all three at the same time. And that's just par for the course of life. Now, again, what does that mean? Does that mean we quit? No, it doesn't. It goes on to say here, but when Sanballat and, Sanballat and Tobiah, and now the Arabs, now these are the Arabians from the north, and the Ammonites, we already heard about them, and now the Ashdodites, now they just keep adding people, adding enemies who are coming against God's people. Interestingly enough, the Ashdodites, they are connected to the Philistines, who obviously once came before and against the Israelites. He says, they heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. And look what it says. They were very angry. They were smoking with anger. It was like a cartoon. It was coming out of their ears. Why? Because they hate the people of God. They hate the things of God, and they want to destroy the city of God. Verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. That's always been the enemy's tactic. Confuse, then conquer. If I can confuse the people, if I could distort their mind, you know, we see it on the ground level today with children. Let's confuse them. Let's confuse them about how God made them. Let's confuse them about this. Let's confuse them about the existence of God. It has been a tactic of the enemy from day one. You know, did not the devil say to Adam, you know, did God really say that you can't eat that? You know, it's confusion. And again, sometimes when we go into confusion mode, we start doubting God. We start listening to other people and other voices. That's what's happening here. But as you get ready to look at this last verse, I want you to write the point down first, and then we'll come back to verse 9. Write the point down here, because I think this is going to be very important for this series. That's why it's the very first point of the series, because if you're going to be the teammate that God has called you to be in your home, in the church, at work, on the field, with family, it all begins with this, and Nehemiah is modeling this. So write this down. Get in cooperation with God. Can you say that with me? Get in cooperation with God. It all begins with that. You know, this is not a, you know, positive talk on you know, the mental challenge of being a good teammate. You know what? We could do that, but it won't last long. We need to get in cooperation with God. If we're going to overcome the challenges of this life, the difficulties of this life that seem to be ferocious and unrelenting at times, we need to have, without question, a relationship where we are not in opposition to God, but in cooperation with God. Because when we're in opposition to God and his plans, it doesn't work that well, does it, okay? And so here it is. Look what Nehemiah does now in verse 9. And matter of fact, why don't we say verse 9 together aloud? Together. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Notice that. Listen, here come all the insults. Now here come the enemies. They're multiplying now. You know, they're like roaches, okay? Here they come, and they're like locusts, and they're adding here, and they're coming against us. And you know what we do? We pray. We came and we prayed. You know why? Because we need to be in cooperation with God, because that's our best strategy against any storm, struggle, or enemy that's going to come our way. The same thing holds true in the church, that we need to be a people who are seeking God. You see it time and time again in the scriptures where God's people who are called by his name, right? And they call on his name, that God delivers his people. You know, that's what happens when we pray. We remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. We remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We want to get in cooperation with God. And notice here, their cooperation with God led to wisdom. Not only are they working on the wall, now they've taken half the workers, we find out, and they've become the security detail. They're guarding the top of the wall and the bottom of the wall, we're going to find out in just a moment. See, as you pray to God, it doesn't mean you leave your door open at night so you can get robbed. You lock your door. Say your prayers at your bed, but lock your door, please. Okay, you have the right to bear arms, okay? That's okay too. Doesn't mean you're a weak Christian or you don't trust God. So the idea is that as we pray, God will fill us with wisdom on how to handle our problems. That's part of the prayer process. And so we want to get in cooperation with God, because we don't want to neglect this relationship, because it will impact every other relationship adversely. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a bunch of believers in ancient times in Africa. Somehow the gospel reached their village. Interestingly enough, before, you know, sophisticated technology and incredible aviation and travel and so forth, but the gospel reached there somehow. And the missionary built a church there. And what the people did was, in addition to their place of worship and their homes, they each built their own little hut away from their home. And what they would do is they would walk from their home to their hut to pray. We might call it like our prayer room or our prayer closet. That was theirs. Now, they didn't have landscapers and bulldozers to clear paths, oh, and pavers, nice pavers to come, and they didn't glaze them. What they did was that as much as they would go to their little hut, the grass would wear down. And how they kept each other accountable was this, that if they saw grass growing on your path to your hut, they would come and talk to you and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you're not spending time with the Lord like you need to. And so what's the point? Don't let grass grow under your feet in your walk with God. Now, some of us, forget about grass, we got weeds growing, okay, and other things. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? You know, we let some time go by. Maybe other things become more important. Maybe we slip back into a habit that we swore off. Whatever it might be, we've all been there. What you must realize is that God saved you knowing every wart, every scar, every mistake you've made and ever will make, because he's God. He knows these things. And he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I've told you before, I'm glad it's not from the north to the south, because that's about 12,500 miles. My sins would find a way to get reacquainted with each other and me. The east from the west. Oh, don't laugh, you too, okay? You too. East from the west, you can't calculate that. And I've told you, he said what the scripture says, he's thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and he's posted what? A no fishing sign. And so get in cooperation with God, and you do that by not letting any grass grow under your feet and on your path to God. You make God a priority, like Nehemiah, because that will be vital in you being the teammate that God has saved you to be. Now, as you flip over your notes, you're gonna like this next point, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. You're going to like this next point. In fact, this next point, you're going to want to put on the refrigerator today, okay? I'm just telling you, okay? Maybe even on the mirror in the bathroom, okay? That might need to be cleaned too. I'm just throwing it out there, okay? But write this principle down, okay? And then we'll break it down, okay? Focus on fighting for my people instead of against my people. Can you say that with me? Focus on fighting for my people instead of against my people. Oh, this is a great principle for home, for family, for any team, any corporation, anybody, any business. You know, we spend far too much time, you know, going at each other. Even in the church, you know, it was an old preacher once said, he goes, we're the only army that shoots our own men sometimes. We must be the type of people that are fighting for each other. Let's look at the text and see where this principle comes from. I wanted to give it to you first so we could see it first. And here it is. It says, now, word was on the street. Now, again, this is before social media, by the way. They didn't have social media back then, okay? You have to understand that. This is before, you know, Facebook and Twitter and anybody else, okay? It says this, in Judah it was said, so people are talking on the streets of Judah, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. So they're saying those who are building the wall, they're failing. There is too much rubble, because again, they're reminded of the destruction that took place in 586 BC. Who's going to remove the rubble? Again, they don't have machinery like we have to remove all the rubble. I mean, it was a major, you know, forget about building the wall. They had to remove the destruction that was there. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the walls. Now the people are saying, we're hearing this and it's true. By ourselves, we won't be able to rebuild the wall because we can't even remove the rubble. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So while they're busy continuing the wall, okay, they've built some of the wall, but there's still rubble to remove to continue the wall. While they're busy doing that, they don't even know when we're going to come. That's when we're going to come and we're going to sack them. We're going to kill them. Verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, okay, not once, not twice, but 10 times, okay, you must return to us. So now the Jews outside of this area are saying, you know what, just drop this. This isn't going to work. So the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in the open places, now this is what Nehemiah says, because of these reports, because now the mocking now has been elevated and escalated to not only are they mocking, now they're threatening and they're going to come at us. So this is what he says. Nehemiah says this, I stationed the people by their clans. Notice with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, now this is everybody, the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, here it is, do not be afraid of them. You know, I think you might want to underline that because, you know, you may not have the Amorites and the Ashdodites breathing down your neck, but you might have other things that are coming at you. And that's something to remember. Do not be afraid, okay? Here it is. Can you say this next part with me? Remember the Lord. Say it with me. Remember the Lord. Yeah, we need to do that. In fact, I want to give you some homework. The next time you're in a pickle, you're in a temptation, you're in a struggle, you're in a difficulty, say these prayers in your heart. Lord, I remember you. Lord, I remember your word. See, God says, you might be getting tempted. Guess what God says? I'll always provide a way out. If you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. He will always provide a way out. You just got to take it when he gives you that off-ramp to get off that highway to hell, okay? You got to do it. And so God wants us to realize that he will provide a way. Remember the Lord. When you're in a struggle and when enemy forces are coming upon you, remember the Lord. You are a child of the Most High God. You are a king's kid. You are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror. We got to remember these things. Remember the Lord. Remember his hand upon your life. Even if you're grieving right now, even if you're going through a difficult time in your life right now, even if you say, you know what, I don't even understand all this. Don't worry. We've all been there. Remember the Lord. Remember his promises. And here it is, who is great and awesome. Now, I want to make sure I'm interpreting this right, so I need your help, okay? So a little congregational participation here goes a long way, so I need your help for the next part. I want to make sure I'm just reading this right for the point, okay? So we'll start from and, okay? You ready? One, two, three. And fight for your brothers. Wait, back up. For, right? Not against, right? Let's back up. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So in other words, Nehemiah says, I got nobles, I got officials, I got families, and I'm getting everybody set up high, low, in the cracks, above the cracks, because not only do we got to build a wall, we got to protect all of us, and I've had family with family, and we're going to fight for each other, guess what? Not against each other. And in the church, we got to think that way. In our homes, we got to think that way. We spend far too much time fighting against each other. And we tend to get, you know, sentimental at the funeral home. We tend to wax poetically with a eulogy, but we don't gotta wait for that. Let's start now, caring for each other now. You know, I've been doing this for a while with the church, and you know, I'm trying to think how long now. It's been a while. But, you know, we started the church. Started the church when I was 15. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, I didn't start then, but I want to tell you, for as long as I've been doing the church, I've had the opportunity to encourage people who are fighting with each other. And, you know, maybe two feuding members, or maybe it's somebody, it has nothing to do with the church, maybe they're fighting with their family. And because I've been so young all these years, I'm getting older now, but I've talked with people who are older than me, and a couple times I had to say, you know what, you're twice my age, grow up. Stop fighting with everybody. Obviously, there are some things that are egregious, we understand that. But that's far and few between. You know, if you're fighting with everybody, guess who the common denominator is? I have a devotion that's coming out. If you don't get my daily devotion, I met somebody who was visiting from Florida at the last service. They said, I didn't even know they get the devotion. We have it, comes out every day. It's just maybe a 3 or 4 minute read, maybe 5 minute read, just to get you going spiritually. I have one coming out on Wednesday. They come out every day, but I know the one Wednesday is titled, Are You Addicted to Arguing? Okay. Because some people are addicted to arguing. They got to argue with everybody. They got to get the last word. They got to be right all the time. And as I've said before, there are greater things in God's kingdom than you being right. It's acting right. So stop arguing and fighting with everybody. Stop being negative. Stop having a negative attitude. You're not going to get invited to too many barbecues that way, okay? It's so important that we focus on fighting our problems, not each other. You know, I heard an interesting study that was done by horse trainer Stephen Brown. He said that when horses are attacked, they form a circle and they face each other. And then as the enemy animals or whoever comes at them, they kick out at the enemy. Donkeys, on the other hand, form a circle and they face their enemy. And when they kick each other. I think you see where I'm going with this. Be a stallion. Not a donkey. Be a stallion with your family. Work together and kick against and fight against the problem, not each other. Fight for each other, not against each other. It's a terrible mistake to do it any other way. See, somebody once said, what we focus on expands. When you focus on differences, differences expand. When you focus on unity, unity expands. It was President John F. Kennedy who once said it this way concerning conflict and problems and cooperation. He said, let both sides explore the problems and let's focus on what unites us instead of belaboring the problems which divide us. We have to understand it that way because it could be the death of a relationship, the death of a team, the death of a goal. We need to be a team. You know, Benjamin Franklin, as he was signing the Declaration of Independence, it's reported that he said that we must all hang together. That means stay together, or we will hang together, okay? And we got to see it that way. And, you know, maybe we don't get it just yet. Maybe there's still like a little bit of cobwebs in our head about this, that I'm right, I'm going to do it this way. No, no, we got to get over that. And so I want to read and quote one of the great scholars of all time, Rocky Balboa, okay? Rocky Balboa. And you know Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 12, 15, 16, okay? Well, listen, Rocky, some good information. He could teach a marriage class with some of that stuff with Adrian, right, John? We've talked about that. All right, so this is a good thing here. This is what Rocky said about teamwork, okay? You're going to like this. Rocky said it this when he in Rocky 1 when he was dating Adrian. I love this. He says, she's got gaps. I got some gaps. Together we fill gaps, okay? That's relationships, isn't it? We all got gaps. If you think you don't got any gaps or cracks or weaknesses, you are a liar. And maybe you're not a liar, but maybe you're so deceived that you really need prayer today. I got gaps. You got gaps. Together we fix some gaps because we fight for each other, not against each other. That's God's will for us. We fight for each other. Romans 12, 16 says it this way. In fact, why don't we commit this verse to memory and let's say it aloud as well, okay? Right there in your notes, let's say it together. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, here's a little tip here, you know, a big turnoff is when people think they know it all, okay? Nobody wants to be around people like that. It's like when they walk in the room, somebody hits the organ, dun, 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 you know, when they walk in the room, people like that. You know, it's just like, all right, you know, could you just be quiet? You know, who invited this person? You know, it's a terrible quality to have. You're going to break up a team, and you're not going to be ex to be on a team if that's how you act. You know, we want to be a humble people. We want to live in harmony with one another. And Nehemiah is showing that. He's embodying somebody who's in cooperation with God, and as a result, he's able to be in cooperation with others. And it's catchy, it's contagious. This humility thing, it's working. And we see that these people are positioned where they need to be positioned, and they're doing what God has called them to do. Now, as the story goes on here, something interesting takes place, okay? God begins, without question, to move and to bless them as they labor. Look what it says now. Let's go to verse 21. We're going to jump down for the sake of time to verse 21. It says, so we labored at work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. So this is time and a half, by the way, okay, at work, okay? Verse 22, I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servants pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So by the day, you have one shift that's working on the wall. They don't go home and sleep. They then get their spear and their sword, and they protect the people who are on the night shift, and vice versa. Nobody's sleeping, but I know who's sustaining them. It's the Lord our God. That's who's doing it, okay? And it says this, that they might be a guard for us by night and by day as they labor. You know, God will give you the strength. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I feel that way today, and I didn't share this with the last service, but, you know, I've been dealing with a nerve impingement for about almost 2 weeks now on the right side of my body. It's extremely painful, and it hurts when I sleep especially, and so I haven't been getting much sleep for a while. Even last night, I couldn't sleep, and I saw every hour almost, okay? I was ready to come to church at 3 a.m. I said, you know what, we just come to church, okay, and come here. But I have to tell you, Thanks be to God, I feel great. I feel like he's sustaining me. I feel like he's giving me strength, especially when the boys jump on me and tackle me and I got this pinched nerve, okay? But I feel like God is sustaining me. He's giving me strength. And I've noticed, though, in the past, maybe when I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do, maybe doing the wrong thing, and maybe I maybe been a little low on sleep, I was very fatigued. I'm telling you, I truly believe, again, as I mentioned earlier, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And God will give us the strength we need. As we've quoted before, the great missionary who said, the Lord's work done the Lord's way will never lack the Lord's supply. And so I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant, let them work day and night, Nehemiah says. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men on the guard who followed me, none of us took our clothes off, okay? We didn't even change our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Can we say that last part together, starting with each? Each kept his weapon at his right hand. I was thinking about that. What's our weapon? What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul was writing to the churches in the region of Ephesus? He said, you got to have what? The sword of the Spirit. What's that? The word of God, the word of truth. See, our weapon and our struggle is not, again, our positive thoughts and if the sun's going to come out tomorrow. That's just a song. That's not a Bible verse. We need to know that. The forecast might call for more stormy days, but this much is true. We are sustained by the power of Almighty God and his promises. And we want to hold his word close. We want to, and so write this last principle down. If you're going to be in cooperation, if you're going to be a good teammate, as you're building and you're getting battled and you're coming against it, don't miss this. Write this last principle down. Hold fast and firm to the word of life. Let's say that together. Hold fast and firm to the word of life. You hold on to the word of God and the promises that he has given to you and to me. You hold fast to the provisions that God has given to me and given to you. Not for a second should you and I doubt the hand of God. Now, I know that when we're going through it, we do have some dark nights of the soul. We do struggle with some bouts with doubts. It's going to happen. Again, we lose people we love. We might, something might go sideways. Things don't work out the way that we want them to. We might feel like we have the enemy breathing down our neck and temptation and trials and tribulations and troubles. But again, we hold on to the word of God. Because again, Jesus has promised, as we've quoted time and time again, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have battles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Hold on to the word of God. I'm not saying you're going to be a scholar by tomorrow. By the way, there's not one scholar in this room. It's very few scholars, if you think about it. Okay. What we must realize is God has just called us to be obedient and to keep our eyes on his son, Jesus Christ. Hold his weapon so that you're ready when the enemy comes, because evil is all around us. Yeah, I close with this story that I heard. It was about a woman in Florida. She was a retired law enforcement agent, and she had a permit to carry, and so she always keeps her gun on her, and she was finishing up dinner with her friends, and she was walking out, it was late, after 10, on the street, and two thugs approached a pregnant woman, and at gunpoint were going to rob her purse. Well, she jumped into action. She's a good shot. And she gave a love tap with a bullet here to one leg and a bullet to the other guy's leg and dropped them like a sack of potatoes. Cops were called. They arrested the perps. And when interviewed by the news, and she made clear that you're never off duty even when you retire because you see what's going on. And I always keep my gun with me because there's evil all around. I keep my weapon close. You know, I want you to think that way in terms of the scriptures. It's not a rule book. It's not just something that we're coming religiously to get. It's not just something that makes us smart. It's something to change our heart. We must realize that. It's something for us to hold dear and true to our life, that we are holding on to our weapon so that we're ready when the fight comes to us, when it comes to our doorstep, when we need to remember the Lord as we saw with Nehemiah. We got to hold fast and firm to the word. And so I want to let this last verse that we're going to share as we close and we get ready for communion to be an encouragement to all of us. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Can we close with this verse, a great verse to commit to memory as well? Let's say it together. hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. What is Paul saying? You know, the work that has led to this, the teamwork of me, Timothy, Apollos, and the rest, as we have brought the gospel, Titus, to Philippi, and this church has started, as you're going through, and they had their own turmoil, their own struggles, persecution, famine, poverty. As you're going through it, Church of Philippi, hold on to the word of life. Hold on to the truth until the trumpet blows, until Christ returns. Now, in the verses that we jumped over for the sake of time, there was somebody that I want to remind you of who stood next to Nehemiah the whole time while the wall was being built. You know who it was? It wasn't a waiter, although that would be nice, okay? You know who it was? It was the trumpet blower. And the trumpet blower's job was that if they saw the enemy, if the heat was coming, blow the trumpet, and then they would be ready. You know what? We got to listen for the trumpet too. Because when the trumpet blows, we know that the enemy is going to move in full force here on this earth. We understand that. But when the trumpet blows, we're going to go. Okay? And God has a promised eternity for you and I. While we wait for the trumpet to blow, let us hold fast to the word of God. And you have no reason to doubt. I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus Christ defeated death and sin. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. You have every reason, you have a mandate to come to the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews 4:16, with confidence, seeking your God and my God in our time of need. And I encourage you to do so. The enemy wants you to think and be mocked and be bullied and think that you can do it. No, you can. You keep building, you keep growing, you keep serving, you keep following the Lord our God. And this much is true, as you're in cooperation with God and God's people, great things in God's time are going to take place. Don't give up before the next miracle that God is going to bring. Keep your eyes on him until God blows the trumpet. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's be in cooperation with God and each other. And over these next couple of weeks, we'll explore teamwork, all the different aspects of it, but it all starts with cooperation. Let us be in cooperation with the Lord and each other to God's glory. You know, at this time, we're going to pray and we're going to participate. We have communion once a month. We didn't do it last week because of the holiday, and we know people were away. But over all of our services today, we have communion, and we're going to take some time now just between you and God to pray. And maybe there's an offense that you need to give over to God. Maybe it's something, a confession time between you and God. Maybe you have grudges with people. Stop carrying your grudges, okay? You could hardly walk, okay? Get rid of them, okay? Give them over to God. And maybe it's just a burden you're carrying. Somebody once said it's not the burden that slows us down, it's the way we carry it, okay? Just give it to the Lord now. Take a few moments, just you and God to pray, and then I'll come back, I'll pray, and we'll participate in communion together. So bow your heads for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have given and shown to us. And we come before you now and we confess our own shortcomings before you. And we confess any grudges we're holding. As you say in the scripture, as we partake of communion, we are to examine ourselves. And so we ask that you would examine our spirit and our heart and our mind. We thank you once again for the cross. We thank you that there could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and we know that it was the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this reminder of communion, and we pray that it would be a rededication for all of us, oh God, a recommitment, as it were, to keep on building, to be in cooperation with you and your plans and your people. We commit these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.